And in the third chapter, we find in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In this third chapter, the apostle is speaking about the last times. He says, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And in verse 5, he says, men will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and he says, from such turn away. Don't you go with that sort of thing. And then he says, these type of men are ever learning and are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This morning I discussed with you the 17th chapter of John, the great intercessory prayer of our Lord. I pointed out that this is the preeminent passage in the Bible which is being used by the leaders of the World Council and the ecumenical movement as the basis for their program of building a one-world church. And I expressed the feeling that the first thing we needed to do was to get the people of God straight on what the Word of God teaches about this matter of the church and the ideas of a one-world church. I proceeded to show you that in the 17th chapter of John, there isn't the slightest intimation or indication that the Lord wanted one visible, organized church. In fact, I told you that the organized church wasn't even talked about in the 17th chapter of John. There's nothing in there about the subject. And what these gentlemen have done is taken a beautiful, glorious prayer of our Lord, which speaks of the spiritual unity of his people with himself, that we may be one with the Father as the Father is with the Son, and they pervert the thing and twist it around and use it to support an idea that all the churches that are now existing here upon the earth should get together in one great super organization of some kind and be united in one visible organized church. And they are building this visible church, as they would tell us about, upon a perversion and a misrepresentation of the Scripture itself. I said tonight I'd give you some of the details of how this whole program is developing and unfolding. And I think that the Bible Christians and the Bible churches should be thoroughly informed on these matters so that as they are being discussed and will be discussed in the weeks that are just ahead of us, you'll be able to give an answer for the faith that's in you. And an intelligent answer as someone who knows the issues of our day. I indicated this morning that as a result of this faith and order conference, as they call it, and the reference of these various studies that they've made, five of them, to the various church groups, that you're going to hear more about this program of what they call Christian unity than you have ever heard before. In fact, it is going to become the general overall theme song. And it'll be the program of the various churches in the next few months, in the next few years, the like of which you have never heard. And if anybody dare question this great program to build a one-world church, well, then they're some kind of a bigot or something else. And we're moving into that area at the present time. And consequently, the Christian people who do believe the Bible, who do accept the Word of Christ as final and authoritative, the Christian people who do recognize that the Scriptures are indeed the only infallible rule of faith and practice, we are the people who must do, as the Apostle said in this passage tonight, stand. And having done all, stand. And know why you stand, and know where you stand, and know what you're seeking to do with your life and your means, and the way in which you're seeking to promote the cause of Jesus Christ during your lifetime, while you dwell here upon this little earth. Now, as I outline for you this Faith and Order conference, I'd like to give you briefly some of the history. Everything goes back to the missionary conference in Edinburgh, Scotland, in 1910. All the currents, the streams that have led out into the development of this ecumenical movement, They all trace them back to the first great international missionary conference in Edinburgh in 1910. Whether it's the current of faith and order, or whether it's the current of life and work, these two great currents that have developed, they always trace them back. Now, faith in order has been the area in which these church leaders have sought to find some basis and then to promote the cause of a one-world church. There's no hesitancy about what they intend to do. They say it just as frankly as anything could be said. They believe it's the will of Christ to bring everybody back into one visible church organization. Consequently, they want to undo and they want to unravel and they want to roll back all of church history and all the different things that have developed in 2,000 years of church history. They're determined to overrule them and plow them under and come up with one great big organization which they will call, and which they do call as they look forward to it, the Holy Catholic Church. Now, this program has been going on since 1910. In the lifetime of most of us here, this program has unfolded. The conference in Montreal was called the Fourth Faith and Order Conference. The third one was held in 1952 in Lund, Sweden, and I went to that conference, and Dr. David Hedegaard and I were there, and I reported it fully at that time through the columns of the Christian Beacon. And then we have discussed it later in other writings. The conference in Montreal lasted 2 weeks. There was brought together there the theologians and these church leaders who are especially interested in this field from all over the world. They had between 400 and possibly 500 people there. Their purpose was to find a consensus. Their purpose was to work out some steady programs which could help them along the way to unity. And in their final pronouncement, the message which they sent to the churches as they released it on Friday, they said, "We are on our way to Christian unity." So they're going. At least they think they're going. And they're traveling along this road which they think will ultimately bring together all the churches. Now, we had in Montreal a second conference which was called by our International Council of Christian Churches. We represent the churches that believe in Christian fellowship, Christian cooperation, and Christian love. But we represent the churches that believe that we must maintain the infallibility of the Scripture, and that the Scripture alone is our rule of faith and practice, and that as churches it is our responsibility to preach the Word of God. Consequently, the ICC called a conference in Montreal for a week, in which we decided we'd discuss the problems of preserving the Christian church. When this ecumenical movement gets through working on the churches, they're going to have all kinds of splits and turmoils and all kinds of troubles, and they're headed right into that storm, and we desire to preserve as great a remnant as we possibly can from the wreckage which they create along the pathway as they move. And furthermore, we're going to gather all these churches together in a wonderful fellowship of Christian cooperation, where we will be separate churches, but we will be Christian churches, each bearing testimony to its faith. Now, in the good and blessed providences of God, I must tell you tonight that God Almighty was very good to our conference. We had brethren there from 15 nations, and we had 112 who registered for the conference, and there were some who didn't register. But we discussed these very basic questions as to the infallibility of the Scripture. We discussed the property problems we have in retaining our property in these unions that they bring about. We discussed all the various angles. And when we had finished, the executive committee of the ICC adopted a resolution on the one world church. This resolution is to be printed and published, I hope, throughout the world, And I'd like to read you what the ICC groups had to say about this one world church, their resolution. Quote, "The International Catholic Christian Churches believe in the Holy Church Universal, the true body of Christ, consisting of born-again believers. Since this church is a spiritual organism, it is invisible and could never be identified with any visible church body. The goal of the ecumenical movement, on the other hand, from its very beginning, has been the creation of one visible church, into which all existing church bodies, Protestant, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, and others, should merge. The World Council of Churches functions as an instrument for building this one world church. The Fourth World Order Faith, the Fourth World Faith and Order Conference of the World Council of Churches, meeting in Montreal, July 1963, sought to create a theology of consensus for this one world church. This theology is based on church tradition, of which the Bible is considered only a codified portion. This is in agreement with the position of Eastern Orthodox churches, comprising approximately one-third of the membership of the World Council of Churches. Protestant theologians and church leaders whose forefathers passed through the purifying fires of the Roman Catholic participation in the conference emphasized the ecumenical desire for continuity in a world church bowing to the supposed throne of Peter. The International Council of Christian Churches magnifies Christ, the risen Lord. The council is gloriously satisfied with the Bible, the only infallible rule of faith and practice for the true church. The International Council of Christian Churches rejoices in the fellowship of the saints who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It also encourages its member churches to declare, quote, the whole counsel of God to all the world, and to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We pray together for the return of our King Jesus Christ, the head of the church, at which time the composition of the true church universal will be revealed. The danger of a great earthly power known as the One World Church, but without being based upon the Word of God with the Divine Savior as its head, should be known to all. We call upon God's children, members of Christ's body by faith in His atoning work on the cross, to join hands with our member churches in making Christ known in all the world and in revealing the evils of that which is Antichrist in the present manifestation of the One World Church. Beautiful resolution, and I hope it will be effective throughout the world in alerting and inspiring those people who do believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. Now, in regard to the developments in Montreal, there are about three things I'd like to point out to you very briefly. The first is the increasing prominence of the Roman Catholic Church in the whole program. This was exemplified in Montreal by the fact that the Roman Catholic Cardinal of Montreal, the first Roman Catholic Cardinal in all the history of the Roman Catholic Church since the Reformation, to speak or to appear before a Protestant group last Sunday, addressed a session of this Faith and Order Conference in a great public service of prayer. Much was made. That was a historic moment. Much was made in the public press. Much was made by the Roman Catholics. Much was made by the World Council leaders. That a great breakthrough had occurred in that a prominent leader of the whole Roman Catholic Church, one of the princes of the church, a cardinal, here addressed the ecumenical body. This represents a radical change on the part of the Roman Catholic Church itself toward the ecumenical movement. When the World Council was formed in 1948, The Roman Catholic Church was invited to send the observers or unofficial representatives. The Roman Catholic Church refused to do it. When the World Council of Churches met in Evanston in 1954, the Roman Catholic Authority in Chicago, the Archbishop there, actually forbade the attendance of Roman Catholics upon the sessions of the World Council's meeting in Evanston. That was 1954. 1963, 9 years later, finds a cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church addressing an assembly which represented the faith and order movement of the World Council of Churches. I have here in my hand the entire text of the cardinal's address a week ago tonight. He entitles it, "We Are One in Christ." He says, "On the occasion of the Fourth World Congress on Faith and Order, I have been invited as Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Church of Montreal to take part in this evening of Christian fraternity and to join with you in common prayer for church unity." That's the way he introduces it. Now, the heart of this address, and by the way, I intend to publish the entire speech in the Christian Beacon so that our brethren throughout the world can see exactly what the Cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church had to say. But the heart of the address is in the section here in which he offers the Roman Catholic Mass as the basis around which unity is to be attained. He said, quote, "In this sense, the Eucharist appears as the center and the source of the unity of the Church." In other words, he publicly proposed that the whole approach to Christian unity be found around the Eucharist. And then he proceeds to say that the Roman Catholic Church, in offering the Mass or their Eucharist as the basis or the center for this whole church unity program, were not doing it in a sense of imperialism or need for some domination on their part or for totalitarianism. No, he says, it is simply an authentic manifestation of their affection. They want this unity, and they love these separated brethren so that they want us to come back and make the center of unity around which this great structure is to be erected in these last days, the Mass of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, among those who attended were the Roman Catholic official observers. As a matter of fact, they were so prominent and so frequently referred to that there were some people who got the idea that the Roman Catholics were moving in and taking over. But of course it wasn't quite that bad. But they had some 50 Roman Catholics on hand, 25 of them attending the press, and the other 25 there as guests or in some capacity, but they had 5 officially appointed observers from the Vatican itself, which were appointed by the Secretary on Christian Unity, which had been set up by Pope John the 23rd. And I have here the report of a press conference of July the 18th, and I read, "A surprising amount of convergence in theological thought and expression between the issues under consideration at the Fourth World Conference on Faith and Order in process here, and the Second Vatican Council was acknowledged by 2 young theologians answering questions of both secular and religious journalists during the seventh day of the 14th day meeting here, Dr. Lucius Vischer, 36, Geneva, a member of the World Council's Faith and Order staff and an observer at the first session of the Vatican Council, and the Reverend Father Gregory Baum, OSA, 40, an official observer here for the Roman Catholic Church and professor of theology at Toronto University. Father Baum said that in his opinion there is no dogmatic prohibition in Roman Catholicism that would keep it from joining the World Council of Churches. He said this conclusion is based on his study of the famous Toronto Statement of 1950, in which the WCC says that it must never become a super church, and that membership does not imply that a church treats its own conception of the church as merely relative. However, Father Baum said there are pastoral and practical reasons which prevent affiliation by the Roman Catholic Church with the World Council of Churches. It would be confusing, he said, and it might people yearn for some kind of syncretism of doctrines which would not be possible. And of course, he's right at that point, and it's very clear from the discussion, from the development, the Roman Catholic Church does not intend to compromise its doctrines in this whole program for building the ecumenical church. And what is going to come out of this ultimately, as I see the movement developing, is that the Protestants will make the confession, and when you finally get the great one world church, it will recognize this mass as the first Roman cardinal called upon them to accept as the basis around which their unity is to be built. Now, this happened last week in Montreal, Canada. And how many Protestants and how many evangelicals and how many Bible-believing Christians around the world pay any attention to it or care anything about it? Another one of the very interesting and significant developments was that the leaders of the ecumenical movement brought into the conference as observers or as guests or as advisors evangelical groups which are not connected with the World Council of Churches. And I'm very sorry and sad to say that some men whom I knew in years past as fine evangelicals were up there participating in that sort of activity. The World Council is seeking now to bring in these evangelical groups or evangelicals, particularly the Pentecostals. They seem very proud about the fact that they were there. As a matter of fact, one report which I saw, statement by one of their leaders, that the significant thing about the Montreal Conference was that they had present now officially in their membership the representatives of the Russian Orthodox Church and these churches behind the Iron Curtain, and they were there in great strength. Second, they had now in their conference participating the Pentecostalists. Third, they had received the official recognition of the Roman Catholic Church. And it's in the area of reaching the Pentecostalists they've expanded out now to reach what they call the evangelical. And I attended a press conference when three of these men who represented three different churches which are not a part of the World Catholic Churches answered questions and made statements as to why their church was not a member, and did it mean that by their participation in the Montreal Conference that their churches would be brought closer to the ecumenical movement? All three of them answered that latter question in the affirmative. They thought they would be brought closer. But the World Council of Churches had brought a Baptist from Taiwan, Formosa, there to the conference. And I have the press release as put out by the council itself, and you'll notice tonight as I've built this report to you, I'm doing it with their documentation and with the material which they themselves released through their own press department. But they had a Dr. Cho, or Dr. Chow, from Formosa of the Taiwan Baptist Convention, and they presented him as a fine evangelical. Oh, beloved, I'm going to print what he says. And our little paper, the Christian Beacon, goes by several hundred copies into Taiwan. And I will guarantee you that when the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Independents in Taiwan read the Christian Beacon and read what he had to say, that he could very easily be read out of the church over there. Now may I read you. Dr. Chow of the Taiwan Baptist Convention told the Fourth World Faith and Order Conference tonight that his apprehension is one of the major obstacles in establishing a dialogue between such groups and the World Council of Churches. Many evangelical bodies have remained outside the ecumenical movement because they fear they might eventually be assimilated in a world church. People are so scared of being assimilated in a big group and losing their own identity, Dr. Chow said. They insist in order to be themselves and to be sure that their voice can be heard, they must maintain their own separate groups. The Baptist churchmen further observe that many evangelicals fear that they would be dominated by stronger groups if they joined the WCC. Then he proceeds to say, that his own church. The theology of a church is vital, but I never feel the points of difference are so important as to divide the church of Christ. And then further he said, doctrines are important, but they will not help us to carry on the dialogue. So-called orthodox doctrines often prevents us from seeing Jesus and having fellowship with each other. End of quote. No, beloved, the so-called orthodox doctrines are the orthodox declarations that enable you to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by giving testimony to your faith in what the Bible teaches concerning him. Well, but this man was presented as an evangelical from Taiwan. And he says that these doctrines will prevent us from seeing Jesus. No, beloved, the great doctrines on which the Baptists have stood, the great doctrines on which we Presbyterians and we Bible Presbyterians have stood, the doctrines of the sinless nature of Christ, the doctrines of his deity, the doctrines of his virgin birth, the doctrines of his full deity, the doctrines of his sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, these are glorious declarations of the Word of God, and these are absolutely the gospel itself. It was during this conference that this Lutheran theologian from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis made his statements. Oh, how shrewd he was and how gracious he was. But I told you in my morning sermon that when he came to state why they were not connected, he said, "We'll pass over the knotty question of the infallibility of the Bible." And I put that on this broadcast this morning deliberately because my message that you heard will be broadcast over a 50,000 watt station from St. Louis. And I know there'll be Lutherans and others who'll hear it and they'll make further investigation into this matter, as they should. To us, the doctrine of infallibility is not a knotty question. It is a question simply of the plain teachings of Revelation. And our problem is right now that this whole ecumenical movement is attacking the Bible, attacking the Bible. The Bible's the source of their trouble. The Bible's the thing that keeps them from having their unity. And if they could just get rid of these doctrines and get rid of these troublesome things in the Bible, they might get the churches around to where they could unite. And I said, as I did at one of the press conferences, and it was reported there, as long as we still have faith in an infallible Bible, you'll not get your one world church, because there will always be groups like ours, and we're increasing in number, that will not go along with this idea that somehow or other you must put tradition up alongside of the Bible, and after all, the Bible is only a codification of tradition itself. And as long as we have free exercise of religion, I'm more persuaded tonight as I've come back from Montreal and see the stage upon which we're standing, I'm more persuaded tonight that they're not going to get their one world church as they dream of unless they get some totalitarian political power who can enforce it and take away the free exercise of religion. And they're not going to get their one world church as they dream of it and they talk of it as long as there's a sizable company of people in this country and around the world who believe the Bible to be the Word of God like we do. Actually, I just wonder if they're ever going to get it until the Lord comes and takes us away. And then I think they'd be glad to see us gone. Oh, there was something else up there that disturbed you so. They were constantly talking about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was leading. You didn't hear them constantly talking about the Holy Scriptures. You didn't hear. You can read their speeches. Just look at the interviews. You go to the press conferences. And they were talking about the Spirit leading here and the Spirit guiding the church and the Spirit doing these other things. And what they had actually done And I saw it, and many times as it turned through my mind, my heart was grieved. Beloved, you do not separate the Holy Spirit from the Holy Scripture. The Holy Spirit gave to us the Holy Scriptures in the first place. And His ministry in the church now is to speak to you through the Holy Scripture. And we're interested in hearing what the Spirit of God has to say. Yes, but He says it always through the Word of God. Now let's recognize that. But here they had separated the Word of God from the Spirit of God. And somehow or other, this Spirit which they have, which they feel is leading them on into unity, they call Him the Holy Spirit. They see Him working. He's resolving their distances. He's bringing them understanding. He's separating the differences they had. He's taking them apart. Now they're moving on together under the guidance of this Spirit. But this Spirit is not the Spirit of truth. He's not the one who was sent into this world to testify of Jesus Christ. If He were, and if He were performing His function in Montreal, they would be exalting the Scriptures, exalting the Word of God, and they wouldn't be setting up conferences to arrive at a consensus. They would be setting up study groups not for the purposes of dialogue. They would be setting up study groups for the purpose of exegeting the Scripture and coming to an agreement as to what the Scriptures teach. And if there is to be unity in a church, it has to be unity on the basis of what the Scriptures teach. What saith the Scriptures? And your pastor stands here tonight in this pulpit under a sacred vow which he made to God. I believe the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament to be the Word of God, the only infallible proof, rule of faith and practice. And it is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Scriptures that brings faith and comfort and blessing to you people. Beloved, we're facing the greatest issues that any people ever faced in the history of the church. And I want you people to understand them. I want you to be grounded in the faith so that you will not be carried away by these winds. And it's interesting to read these statements. And they even speak about a new wind that's come into the church. And they think it's a blessing. I think they've gotten a new wind, all right. But it didn't come out of the Bible. It came from another source. Now, this is the way they set up their conference. Let me explain it to you. They all came together. They divided themselves into five great subsections. Then they went off in these study groups in these different subsections. And each subsection, or each division, as they called it, had a section and a title. Here's section one. Section 2, Section 3, Section 4. And then they sat down, proceeded to write. Section 2 was entitled Scripture, Tradition, and Traditions. Each section. Then when they worked together, they came up with a preliminary draft, and then they worked on that a little further. Now just imagine, a lot of these men coming together, a great mixture of everything else, and we sit down now to discuss this subject, and you come up with some kind of a document. Well, frankly, before they ever got together, they had a committee that prepared an original document for them to begin with. And then they came together and they discussed this back and forth and back and forth. I went into one of their sections and the president of Princeton Seminary was presiding and it was hot. They were all sitting there in their shirt sleeves and their collars were swept down. Some of them had their ties open and there they were laboring over this thing, getting their consensus. And it was very interesting, the few minutes that I was in that section sitting in the back, somebody had raised a question about a phrase that had something to the Holy Spirit, and he didn't like the way it was stated. And so the chairman says, well, let's just leave that out then. And so if anybody objected to something, they left it out or rephrased it. And when they got through with this thing, all they had was a compilation of a lot of these ideas that these men had brought together. And on the basis of this sort of activity, they're going to commend this now to the churches for their study. And furthermore, after they get through with it, even what they produce, they then refer to the Central Committee of the World Council of Churches for any additions they'd like to add to it. And then they refer it finally to the Faith and Order Commission itself, which meets a year from now in the Middle East. And finally, when they all get through with it, they'll have a document that will be something that can really be followed and accepted in the life of the church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that's what the church is going to feed on, it can have that kind of trash. That's all it is. The opinions of men. With all these different things put together. And they come up and say, this now is going to be the theology of unity. No, beloved, I saw them. They spent thousands and thousands of dollars bringing these men from all sections of the world. These great denominations paid their ways, and they set this set up. And then they go back and tell their people, this has been carefully worked out. This has had the guidance of the Spirit of God. We spent 2 weeks of hard labor to produce this document. We must now listen to what the mind of the church has to say to us. No, beloved, we're interested in what the mind of Christ has to say to us. And the mind of Christ has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. And what we need tonight, beloved, as we've never needed before, are churches that are filled with men and women who know the Word of God. And know that the Bible says that if they speak not according to the law and to the prophets, there is no light in them. And if we're going to first face the days of hardship and trial and persecution that lies ahead for the remnants that will resist this rising power which we see coming up in our day, you're going to have to be grounded in the Word of God, and you're going to have to know that the Holy Spirit speaks through the Scripture. I don't think they're going to have too much trouble in going back to Rome, because they're pretty well on the way already when they give up the infallibility of the Bible. And their problem now is to bring the people along with them. This man, Dr. Smith of the Church of God, who is not a member, but he was explaining why he was there. And he said he was there because he wanted to get there. And he said he had a problem, but he says, I finally got my money in the pocket of one of the agencies of the church and got some assistance so I could come here. And then he went on to say, in the course of his statement, that there were some radio broadcasts and other things that some of their people were listening to that were anti-council. And I later asked him in the conference if one of the broadcasts referred to was the 20th Century Reformation Hour, and he said yes. He said, and he recognized that the problem is that their people out there in their pews are not quite ready yet. They're not quite ready yet for the recommendations that the Church of God join the World Catholic Church. The Missouri Synod Lutheran Church isn't quite ready yet. This National Baptist group up in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, they're not quite ready yet. And what happened is, as I saw the stage as it was set, these dreamers and these leaders have been moving on and on and on, and they study the last conference and the conference before that, and they all come filled with the steady problems that they've had. But their people haven't kept up with them. And the people don't know all that's involved in it. And so when they hear about the one world church, it sounds good. Let's all cooperate. Let's all get together. The world's in bad trouble. And maybe if we get together, we can help each other. And their approach doesn't go any deeper than that. Very superficial, very shallow. And then when the people begin to hear a broadcast like the 20th Century Reformation Hour and some of the other voices that are being raised around the country, they draw back. And they said, let's go slow, let's be careful. And I came back from Montreal with an earnest prayer that God Almighty will give us 600 radio stations in this country. I'd like to get a station in every town where they have a Church of God, and then talk to the people of the Church of God every morning. And as we do it, we can turn some of these people. They'll see that the things that we're talking about concern them and where their church is going and the message that their church will be teaching. And oh, what a marvelous opportunity we have tonight. What a tremendous opportunity we have tonight to reach the people, to reach the country. We still have that opportunity, and we must use it if we're going to help save these remnants and have a great revival. I think the day's come when I'd like to go up and down across this country. I'll be very frankly with you. There have been some great meetings are developing, and the day's coming. I'd just like to go up and down across this country as never before and tell everybody in the land to get out of this apostasy, to get out of this National Council of Churches, and let's have churches where we'll gather around the Bible. And we're not going to hear reports from Toronto on the great consensus that our brilliant minds have arrived at under the leading of the Spirit in the 20th century. We'll not be offering you that kind of a message, but we will come to you and we will read to you the entire second epistle of Thessalonians. And you'll see how the apostle tells us that in the latter days, God says, I'll send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie, that they all might be damned, because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. And at the heart of this issue, say what you will about it, my friend, at the heart of this great issue is whether you're going to be saved or whether you're going to be damned. At the heart of it is the question as to whether you're going to believe the message that the Holy Spirit gives you in this book. And that is that Christ died for your sins and God raised him from the dead. And the church and its ministry is simply to proclaim this word and to minister the scriptures to the people. We're not ministering Montreal. We're ministering the Holy Scriptures. Well, there's some very interesting things I'd like to tell you. I didn't even get into the Russians, did I? They were up there in mass, and they had their pictures in the paper. Every time you read an account, always there was something that was favorable to Russia. Some little turn, something unfavorable to Russia. One of the National World Council leaders was being questioned. He said, this question of bureaucracy. Somebody raised the question, the big church will have a great bureaucracy. And he said, the bureaucracy is a necessary evil as long as the church seeks power. Well, I don't think we need bureaucracy. I think we need some preachers who are servants of Jesus Christ who take the Bible and build churches on the basis of the Bible. And the less bureaucracy, the better off the church is going to be. And when they get their hierarchy and their system and their interchange and their interlocking affairs, and always they have a tremendous bureaucracy. Well, Archpriest Borovoy, the leader of the delegation, had been to see Pope John the 23rd, who was in New Delhi in 1961. He went into Africa and brought the greetings of the Patriarch and his program for peace to the African churches. Borovoy was in the delegation that came here in February. Good, nice, trim beard Borovoy. He said, we used to have some bureaucracy in our country before 1917 and the revolution. But now, he says, we don't have any bureaucracy in our church because every bishop only has one secretary. And that was in the paper. And I said, but who allows them only one secretary? Who is it that permits them to have only one secretary? The communists, which control them and make sure that they're kept in line with the whole program of the communists. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Man shall have a form of godliness. They had it. They put on their parades. They put on their robes. But they deny the power thereof. They're ever seeking. Ever seeking. And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And as I told you this morning, they will never find it. They've left it behind. They would have to make an about face. They'd have to turn completely around and go the opposite direction if they were going to find the truth. And they would find that truth in the Word of God, which they're in the process of rejecting and taking away from the life of the church. But beloved, I tell you tonight, this thing's moving so much more rapidly than you have any idea. And I'm sorry to tell you that our president, who himself is a Roman Catholic, is helping this thing along. I'm sorry to tell you. And we're going to do what we can to help expose it and to repudiate what he's doing in these connections. But the Roman Catholic Church now is opening its doors, and the cardinal comes and preaches unity and says, "Brethren, brethren, come back." And furthermore, if the voice is clear that you must come back, you must come to our position, you must come here, the Protestants sit there and they take it. They sit there and they take it. No, beloved, we will never, never go back to a system that takes the mass and crucifies afresh and afresh and afresh every time they celebrate it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior was crucified on that cross, and that was all. That was enough. That was finished. And he finished it, and he sat down. And we're not worshiping a Christ who has to have a new crucifixion every day you have a mass. We're worshiping a Christ who sits at the right hand of God, and we'll never turn loose of him and go back to a mass. Furthermore, beloved, we're worshiping a Christ who saves you by faith. You have been delivered from your works and from your superstition and all manner of idolatry with the saints. You have come to the general assembly of the firstborn, the new begotten ones in heaven, all of whom have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's where we've come. And beloved, that's where we're going to stay. That's where we're going to abide. Because the Bible teaches the just shall live by faith. Oh, you people, God bless you people, you didn't realize what was involved when we took our stand. Many of us didn't realize that this thing was going to unfold and unfold and unfold, and here would come out here. Here they are, drafting, building, molding. Great dreamers they are. And here we are, the separatist groups, with a responsibility under heaven to stand up for the Word of God, with a responsibility under the orders from the great King himself to preach his blood to sinners that they might be cleansed. And it's in that responsibility that we're seeking to carry on this work and to minister the Word of God. Wasn't it wonderful that at Montreal, wasn't it wonderful when we got there, our brethren were there and we had such a precious time of fellowship. We sat down to look over the churches, and we've been having 83 of them, and we were able to add others and come up with a total count of 89 denominations. And you just wait and see what happens in the next year. We'll have 100 denominations with us before long. But they're 100 splinters, and they'll make a pretty big paddle when we get them put together. Oh, how we're putting the splinters together. And here we stand. Here we stand. Wonderful to believe in Jesus Christ, to have his peace. I can't understand, but oh, how he fought for us in Montreal. I just can't understand. You people know the problems we have down here? Look at this Gazette. Here's the headline. Three columns. Red secret police at WCC conference. Speaker charges. And I'm the speaker. And I had that interview, and that's the big headline that came out on the front page of the second section. Here it is. Well, I went over there the last day to one of the plenary sessions when they were discussing this section 5, and we moved over on the side. We always sat on the side where the Russians were sitting so we could watch them and see them. And there was this Mr. Shushimil, running around there with a white shirt on, big baggy trousers, back to the interpreter's booth and back around at a little intermission. You'd see him in a huddle over here with Borovoy and Archbishop John, you know, that we went to see up in Flemington. He was there. And you'd watch him. We just watched him move, and he'd get together, and he'd see his hand come like this, and he'd begin to talk to him, you know. He was telling them what was what. And this speaker came. They were discussing Section 5. Everybody sits around there. You can't tell what they're looking or listening. They got these earphones on. They all sit there like a bunch of dummies. And you look around at them. There they are. Just all of them are. This man was talking into this microphone. He wasn't very far from me. I was sitting at the press table. He must have been about 12 feet away from me there at the most. All of a sudden, he came around. He says, "These scientists," he says, "will become our secret police." And when that word "secret police" hit that microphone and went all that audience, there was a little titter, you know, and then there was applause. And then I saw Shushimil turn around, look up at him, just smile. He just applauded him like that. And then he looked over at me. I saw it. But when he uttered those words, "secret police," they were all conscious of this headline in the paper, you see. He read "secret police at WCC conference, speaker charts." How God undertook, how God opened up. And then they came over, and this reporter said he wanted me to have several men with me. And so we called some of our brethren in. We called Mr. W. Van Rye of Hamilton, New Zealand, to come in, and we called Bishop Unan from India, and we called Yisrael Gairos. The four of us sat down at this table, and the man took a picture, and when the picture came out, here it is. Five columns across that page, our picture. Here's the headline. And then here's a full, lengthy column, just a fine, objective report of what we said. And we got our story before the public. And then the television came. They came to us twice. And I talked into that camera, looked right straight into it, and sure enough, they put it on the air. 6:30 at night, 11 o'clock at night. And in one instance, they carried that statement I made coast to coast on the Canadian broadcasting system. We were all amazed, all of us amazed, that anything like that could happen. But the answer that everybody had was that our God will fight for you. Our God will undertake for you. And He does. And He will use a church, and He will use a people who will stand for His word. I met the editor, the religious editor of this paper. His name is Wilson. I'd met him in New Delhi. And when I saw him this time, he said, "Oh, how are you, Dr. Mann?" I said, "Just fine." "Oh," he says, "I remember." He says, "We met in New Delhi." I said, "Yes." He says, "The first time I talked to you in New Delhi, I did not know who you were." He apparently thought he said some things he shouldn't have said, because I made notes of them. But he says, "The second time," he says, "I saw you." I says, "Well, Mr. Wilson," I says, "how are you, fine?" He says, "Well, what do you think about this place?" I said, "Well, you know what I think. You know our views about these things." And I says, "The Russians are here." "Oh," he says, I had the Russians out to my house." I says, "Yes, you did." "Oh, yes," he says, I had Archpriest John, and I had Pitterim, who's the editor of the Journal of Moscow Patriarch, and another one, three of them. He says, "I took them out," and he says, "showed them my garden." He says, "They were so glad to see my place." He says, "They told me that the Americans make a mistake," he said, "when we come over." He says, "They show us their apartment buildings and their big buildings." He says, "We want to go and see how the people live and see inside the people's houses." So he says, "I just took them on a tour from the attic to the basement of my house." And he says, "I showed them everything." I says, "What did they say?" I said, "What did they say?" "Oh," he says, "they were nice." He says, "I didn't ask them any embarrassing questions."
Here is the religious editor of the Montreal Star, the Russians getting into his home, and all so very nice.
He said some other things. He thinks that we take a rather extreme view on some of these matters, of course. But for some reason or other, they gave us a break. We got our story out. And God Almighty will take care of us, beloved. He will take care of us. If we're faithful and we're true to Him, He will do it. Let us pray. Oh God, I thank Thee that there is an International Council of Christian Churches in existence. And in spite of all of the attacks which have been made upon it, and all the troubles that have surrounded its development, Thou hast been pleased to use it. And we thank Thee that now that the Roman Catholics are moving in and their cardinal is presenting himself as a great champion of this unity program. Oh, that our people, especially our beloved brethren in Latin America, will see it. And may great numbers, our Father, be delivered from this great Babylon which is being constructed. Deliver them from it. And help us to be close to the Son of God. For Christ's sake, amen. All right, let's all turn, please, to this last hymn, 157.